I saw an advertisement on the internet, which I thought was interesting. It was a Christian book for Christians. It was called When Christians Used to Roam the Earth. And the point of the author is that there used to be Christians that stood up for Christ and his word, but they're becoming extinct here. I thought that was pretty funny. Okay, so it's not. But okay, today we're in verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21 of the book of Jude. In verse 19, Jude says, those who are apostates, they separate themselves. They are natural. That is, they do not have the Holy Spirit. They function according to the natural senses, human senses, and not having the Spirit. They're not saved. A false teacher, especially an apostate, is somebody who is not saved, and they're functioning strictly on human logic and reason, and they appeal to people through logic and reason. They do not appeal to people through the truth of God's word, which is why all of their doctrines apply to and appeal to the human flesh and this earthly life and all of the things that we want in the flesh. But he says in verse 20 and 21, but you, beloved, while building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, while praying in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, keep yourselves, there's the command, keep yourselves, literally it's the word for guard. We'll take that in a moment. Guard yourselves in the love of God while expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Then for next week, verses 22 through 25, we'll read it. And some have compassion or mercy, making a difference. And others save in fear, by snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment which has been soiled or stained from the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless or blameless before the presence of his glory in celebration, to the only wise God, our Savior, very emphatic in Greek, there is no mistake, there is no haggling over the grammatical formation, to the only wise God, our Savior. The Savior is God, and God is our Savior. Is the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the authority, both now and unto the ages. Amen. Jude's letter, written to believers, because of the problem of false teachers. They are also called apostates. Some people have entitled the letter in order to parallel the Acts of the Apostles. This is the apostates, the Acts of the Apostates. And Jude is very emphatic about it and underlines it just like Peter does in 2 Peter. Remember, Peter in 2 Peter, he says false teachers will come in the future, just as there were false prophets that came amongst the Jewish people. Jude writes in the present, they are here. And for us, they are rampant. And what allows them their freedom to teach falsely is because of the freedom of religion that we have in America. Now, you might respond and say, are you trying to say that freedom of religion is wrong? Well, it's not Christian. It's kind of interesting that if those who came over from England in order to get away from religion to come here and set up their own and get away from that, in order for America to be established upon the Christian religion, God says there is no freedom to worship any way you please. There's only one way that's acceptable to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Everything else is paganism. Do we have the freedom? We can worship the Lord, we can study about the Lord, whether we have freedom or not. I'm thankful we have freedom, but along with that freedom opens the door for Gentiles, that's you and I, non-Jewish people, people who have not been raised according to the law and all the prophets. We're called pagans. We're wild. God has saved us from out of the world, but we still got a lot of world in us. It's like the old adage about capturing the wild horse and putting it in the corral. Well, you might have limited the wild horse's movements, but the wild horse is still in the horse. And now, after you got him corralled, it's getting the wild out of him. But he's still circling the corral, wanting to get out. He used to have his freedom. Now he doesn't have freedom. Well, that's the way the Gentiles look at the Christian faith, which is why here in America, we have had to change Christianity over the years to appeal to paganism. That's what we have. We've brought our Gentile lifestyle into the church and said it's justified as long as we give a Bible story or a Bible study, whatever that means. And so you can find whatever you want. Whatever Jesus you're looking for and whatever brand or type of Christianity you're looking for, you can find it. Just go from church to church until you find the place that's going to tell you what you want to hear and that's going to bless you, as people say. But we have more apostates and more false teaching today than at any other time in history. And it's because we've given them freedom. We don't hold anybody responsible. In fact, we are so irresponsible. But it's all done in the name of love. I want you to know that. We don't hold anybody accountable because that's not love. That would be tragic to actually say someone is teaching falsely. But that's what God says to do. That's what love is. I remember Dr. Dobson came out with a book. He's the one that teaches about child training, whether you agree with him or not. He still writes about it. That to train a child, it's tough love, not just sympathetic, mushy love. It's tough love. Sometimes you have to get tough. Sometimes you have to show cause them to experience the consequences of bad behavior. And the reason why that is when they get out on their own and they violate the Word of God, as we will show you the second hour, there is a law, a spiritual law that is built in to the spirit realm. It's called the wrath of God. It's not an emotional, impulsive, responsive wrath. It is a fixed wrath. Basically, you reap what you sow. You can't get away from it, no matter who we are. But if anything, I want to lay a foundation for the kids, and I also want them to know that if they violate the things of God, there will be consequences. Not, oh, it's okay, we'll overlook your behavior this time. Because when we get out into the world, there's going to be nobody there, unless God brings people into our lives, nobody there that's going to say there's consequences for rebellion against God. So the false teachers will be there to give people security in what they want to believe. Christianity is not a religion where you believe whatever it is you want to believe. Why are we all different, but we're Christians? We're not talking about levels of maturity, which would be normal. Why are some people in the first grade and some people in the sixth grade? It's because as you grow, you move from grade to grade, level to level of learning. So that's a natural division within the body of Christ. But why are all of us professing Christians, but supposedly the Holy Spirit is revealing different spiritual truth to us, the opposite of what he's doing down the street? How do you do that? It's because of our freedom. Not spiritual freedom, but human, fleshly, religious freedom. We're free to do what is right, and we're free to do what is not right. But there are spiritual consequences for that. So there is a plan by God for us as to what we are to do in light of the fact that there are false teachings, false teachers, and apostates. Those who are in rebellion to the things of God that are in the church. And there's one command and three activities that are mentioned in verses 20 and 21. He says, but you, beloved, so he's using the word of affection to show that he's speaking to the family of God. The first participle, which expresses the first activity that a Christian is to be constantly involved in. Building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. The second activity, while praying in the Holy Spirit. Then the command that all these three activities are built around. Keep or guard yourselves in the love of God. That's the command. And thirdly, the third activity is while expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. So he gives us the command. Let's take the command. Keep or guard yourselves in the love of God. That's at the beginning of verse 21. The word keep or guard is one of our words that we've shared with you that has to do with guarding a prison. Phulasso or phulake has to do with guarding the prisoner so he doesn't get out. Tereo, which is this word, has to do with guarding to make sure nothing comes in to get the prisoner. So it's guarding against those influences that are without. So if you can picture this in your mind, is that whatever God is giving us and whatever he's developing in us is like inside this prison, inside the walls of our minds and our hearts. So he's saying guard yourself or keep yourself from the outside influences coming in and robbing you of what God has done, is doing, and wants to do in your life. And this is expressed in three activities. They're all expressed in present participles to show that it is to be a continuous activity. If you ever want to overcome false teaching and apostates, these are the three activities. Number one, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. Building up is a construction term. It literally means to build the house upon its foundation. You see the epi there, those of you following in the Greek text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked about building on the foundation. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. But he says that there are two different ways to build on that foundation. One is wood, hay, and stubble, wood, hay, and grass. Who'd want to build on their foundation? Wood, hay, and grass. If you built your house like that around here, of course, this building might qualify for wood, hay, and grass. I don't know. For wood, anyway. When realizing that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, around verse 17, Paul says, remember that you as a Christian, you're going to pass through the fire. Not the fire of hell, But again, I always picture like a car wash, except instead of water, it's fire. And we're going to pass through everything that is burned off of my life are the things of the flesh and the things that are not of Christ. Everything that is left after I pass through the fire that Christ has built and done in my life, that's who I'm going to be throughout eternity. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So he says, take heed how you build. You want to chase the fleshly experiences? You want to feed the flesh? That's fine. Go ahead. It's like in God's free will process, he says, here's the smorgasbord. Here's all the different religious views and versions of Christianity. You pick which one you want. You want the easy way? You want the things of the flesh? Just remember this, when you die, before you pass into heaven to be with Christ, you're going to pass through the fire and it will burn. It is not eternal. And you have wasted your time. But then he says there's gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the work of Christ. When that passes through the fire, it'll last, and then you have your reward. So take heed how you build. It has to be upon your most holy faith. Interesting that the word holy is the same word translated sanctification that we've been studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on Tuesday nights. This faith that is set apart. Live by faith, learn by faith. That is, build upon faith, build upon that invisible persuasion of God's Spirit teaching you and ministering to you. That's what faith means. It means persuasion in Greek. God's invisible ministry to my spirit. So I'm developing spiritual maturity, not fleshly satisfaction. And then spiritually I will grow. Now after last Thursday's study, those of you that were in the John study, you're probably saying, well, how does all this fit in with the fact that Jesus said that my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me? It's just factual. And they will never listen to the voice of a stranger. As we will see next week, we can never be taken off of the path. We can stumble on the path, but we can never be taken off the path of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says that God has given ministries within the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can be brought to maturity. So that we are no longer babes being tossed around to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So see, these are saved people. Saved people who are not established in the things of the Scriptures. If I am established in the Word of God, then when someone comes along with false teaching, I can have the ability to do as the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where they with a readiness of mind, they heard what Paul had to say, but they searched the Scriptures to see if it's true. Period. Not supposed to just take someone's word for it, which is why we attempt, anyway, to also give people tools by which they can do research, by which they can see what God's word says. But the building up is upon faith, trusting the Lord in the midst of all the upheaval. Secondly, while praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a hot topic. Literally, it has to do with influence. Pray, be continually praying, but not on your own. It's not a human activity. It is actually a spiritual activity. Now, many times I pray and you pray, and it's strictly human. And we throw up some kind of a prayer. In Romans chapter 8, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. Romans chapter 8. where Paul says that all of creation is groaning. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, Luke 8, 26, also helps our infirmities, weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, or as is necessary. We don't know what to pray. And yet, if you go down to the bookstore and buy a book on prayer, it tells you that God's really not going to answer your prayer until you specifically state exactly what you want done, and it lines up with God's will. Oh, great, you know. Well, you might say it, but you're not crying. You might say it, but you're not on your knees. You know, it's all these formula prayers. And wouldn't you know it, the Bible says just the opposite. We don't know what to pray for. We have no idea. But it says the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as is necessary. But the Spirit himself makes intercession on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. Every day, as far as our time frame is concerned, every day the Holy Spirit is interceding for me in prayer. Every day, every second of every day. I do not know what to pray for. Which is why John in 1 John chapter 5 at verse 14, he says, we can have confidence that the Lord will hear our prayer if we ask according to his will. And if we have confidence that if we ask for his will to be done, that he hears us, then we have the answer to our request right now. What is that saying? It's saying that in my situation, number one, I don't know what to pray for. But I'd sure like to get a message to God. I sure like to pray. Number two, I am to pray and ask for the Lord's will to be done. And I don't know what that is. But you see, what you're doing when you do that is you're submitting to whatever happens as being his will. That's what prayer is for. Prayer isn't for God, it's for me. For me to line up, it's my confession, it's my expression to say, Lord, I'm praying for your will to be done. And then John says, you have it, starting right now. You have his will. Our problem is, the reason why we've changed the whole meaning of prayer here in America is we can't accept what God's answer is. Sometimes we ask for the Lord's will to be done and it gets worse. And we know that can't be God. So, prayer is an expression of submission to God's will. That lines up with Romans chapter 8, the influence of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit, not in your flesh, not in your religious flesh. So let me just say to you, God does not hear me, my prayer. He hears the Holy Spirit's prayer through me. Just some human being throwing up a prayer, that doesn't mean anything. But rather, it's the influence of God's Spirit. Now let me take a text in James chapter 5 and show you this very interesting fact. James chapter 5 is what many people use to show about prayer. James chapter 5, the example that's being used in James 5 is about Elijah. That Elijah, did I say 1 Peter? It's James. James chapter 5. That Elijah prayed, and he prayed, and that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, verse 18 of James 5, and heaven produced rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, know that he that converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This has to do with prayer. Here, verse 16 is the verse that people use. Remember Elijah, the example. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another in order that you may be healed. When we get, if you study this portion of Scripture, the healing that takes place is the person who is in sin. He is in such serious sin that he can't even get out of bed. That lines up with the Psalms. Psalm says that. Some people have problems just because of unconfessed sin. Listen to this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means a lot to you, doesn't it? Listen to the literal translation. Effectual fervent is literally energized. That's the translation. The energized prayer of a righteous man availeth or has much strength. So, the promise is to a righteous man that your prayer produces much strength, just like Elijah. He stopped heaven. He stopped everything from raining. And then he prayed again, and it started raining again. Wow, that's a lot of power. Well, the second technical point I want to point out to you, the Greek word for effectual fervent is the word energize, energizing. It's a participle, but it's passive voice. It doesn't say the righteous man is energizing his prayer, but the prayer of the righteous man that has been energized by an outside force. Who might that be? The Holy Spirit. Elijah proved that he was under the influence of God's Spirit when he prayed because it wouldn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and it rained. That's because that's the way God wanted it to be. Elijah didn't produce that. He didn't believe to the point that he produced that. God's Spirit energizing him, because God's Spirit is always interceding for us. And then what God does is he includes us. He draws us into this relationship with him. Even though the Holy Spirit is interceding for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. At the end of Romans 8, it says Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. Wow, that's a lot of coverage, you know. The Lord himself and the Holy Spirit. The Lord's interceding up in heaven. The Holy Spirit's down here interceding for me. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, you know, your problem is that you're not praying. Holy Spirit is all day long. Are you saying that because me as a human being, I'm not doing it, that I'm not covered? I'm covered. And when God's Spirit wants to bring me into the situation to be part of it because I have a personal relationship with Christ, His Spirit will draw me in, His Spirit will energize me and lay upon my heart those things that God wants prayer for. But it's to be prayed for the Lord's will to be done. That lines me up with God's will. That is why God draws me into the relationship of prayer. I can stand back and just say, hey, Lord, you just take care of it. But in my mind and in my emotions, if I am not in submission to the Lord for Him to perform His will, He'll draw me into the situation, energize me to pray, but I'll be praying for the Lord's will to be done, and that puts me in a position of being in submission. And John says, you are guaranteed, you can have confidence that God always hears your prayer when you ask for the Lord's will to be done. Always. And He will always answer that prayer. Yeah, I'm getting through. Just a minute. Verse 21, the third activity. While expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. expectantly looking for. It means to literally stretch out the neck, to be looking. It'd be like if we were expecting Aunt Agnes sometime this week that we haven't seen for 39 years and 6 months. We see her, we get a letter from her correspondence that says she's going to come visit. Haven't seen you for 39 years. We'd be expectantly looking for her. Not just like, hey, when you drop in, we'll see you. You know, we just go on with our lives. But you expectantly look for that person. And Jude is saying, be constantly involved in the development of your relationship with the Lord by faith. Be continually praying under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be continually looking for and expectantly waiting for the coming of Christ. Basically, you put those three activities together, and our attention is not on this earthly life. Our attention is on our priority, and that's development, spiritual development. So I will not be carried away by every wind of doctrine. So that I know him and I know his word. That's my protection from being carried around. I will always stay on the path, but I can be carried around by the wind. Some of you that have driven in the heavy winds on the freeways, you know what that is. And continually praying. Continually keeping myself lined up with his will in the midst of a world that constantly pulls on me in the flesh all the time. I'm trying to pray for all these different things. God, intervene and do this. God, intervene and do this. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it will be, Lord, let your will be done. I've got a lot of issues, and I pray for your will to be done. And then instead of expectations about this earthly life, whether it be the economy or some of these other things, the whole world's administrative, financial, political, and religious systems are going to be constantly changing because we're in the last days. It's never going to get better. It's always going to be reforming in order for the Antichrist, the last one world leader, to take over. We're to put all of our hopes and all of our expectations on the coming of Christ. Not here, in this life. It's called the mercy of our Lord. You've heard of mercy killing. We're just the opposite in the Lord. Lord, when you come, yeah, I knew you'd like that. Lord, when you come, it's going to be an act of mercy, you know? Out of your mercy, save us, help us, deliver us. We're waiting. And we should be expectantly looking for. That is our priorities, for ourselves first. Then there is a second priority, and that's with others, as we'll get to next week, along with the closing statements of the book of Jude. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit can be here to energize and to influence and to minister to us. And to show us your will for our lives during these last days, when not only is there false teaching in the church, but also that corruption and sin is rampant in the world. Help us to see that learning, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as many of the writers of the New Testament have told us, is the answer. We pray now that your Spirit would direct us and lead us that way in Jesus' name. Amen.